Let's stop for a minute and say a prayer. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to open our hearts, open our minds, make us come alive with your Spirit. I ask you to bless the word. I ask that everything be spoken first as a worship and as an obedience to you, and that you would anoint and you would take it out to the hearts and you would teach us what we need, starting with me. In Christ's name, amen. All right. How many people were here for last week's lesson? This is a two-week series, and now this week is going to stand all on its own. Whether you heard last week's or not, but last week's would really lead up to this and really help a lot. And we lost the recording, but I'm hoping to be able to re-record it and let you go back and catch it. And if you were looking for it on the net, that's why it didn't happen. But we began studying the life of David with the single focus in mind of this. Acts 13:22, this is what is said about David. He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, this is talking about God, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man, what class? After my own heart. So, to know that, if we know that David had something right, he's after God's own heart. God was crazy about David. If you're thinking your life isn't what it should be, if you're thinking you're not close to God as you should be, if you're always feeling like you're just trying to make it with God, and you're always feeling a little bit embarrassed to come before God, and you're tired of your ho-hum life, what better place to start than to look at the one man that God said in Scriptures, he's after my heart. This guy's rocking. I love him so much. Why not look at him and try to figure out what he did right? And then we can find out what we need to change. Because that's some pretty awesome stuff coming from God when he says you're chasing after his own heart. So what we started last week and what we're going to really get into deeply this week is, what did David do? And for those of you that are serious enough that you want to try and get that close to God, this is going to be information that's going to be vital. Now, here's the deal. It's obvious that if you're not where you ought to be and you don't feel like you're up there in God's favorite class, that something will have to change in your life, right? In other words, hey, I want more of God. I'd like to be called God's favorite. I'd like to see a lot of things happen in my life where I feel intimacy with God. Well, that means if you're not there now, your life can't remain the same. So you're going to have to go ahead and admit up front, if I'm not where I want to be, something's got to change. Okay? It isn't big changes, but it's incredibly important changes. Now, last week we talked about, number one, there's four things that I saw, and this is not God's four-step plan to getting intimate. It's just four things I saw in David's life. There's probably many more, but these are four main things that we need to focus on if we want to get close to God. The first one in David's life, everything that we're going to talk about involves passion. What separated David from anyone else in history, including us, was a real passion. What's the difference between a ho-hum romance and the best romance in history? Passion, right? So many people come to you when they're ready to separate or divorce, and what do they say? We lost our passion. Well, God could say that about all of us right now, because none of us have the passion David did. So the first thing David was passionate about was God's Word. And it's so clear all the way through. That's why God rejected Saul, and that's why God loved David at first, was because David was in love with God's Word. He knew it was straight from God. He knew it was what would show him how to please God. He knew it was the very thoughts and heart of God, and he just pondered over it. Not only did he ponder over it, he did this. Listen to me. He obeyed it. Now, did he fall? Oh, some of the worst sins in history. But that wasn't the character of who he was. That was the time he failed. He was characterized by doing all he could to follow God's Word because he loved it. He separated himself from the world and the way that it acted and tried to please God, because he loved God's Word and he loved God. He was passionate. The first thing you got to do is be passionate about God's Word, meaning find out what God says, and then determine, I'm going to live passionately for him, no matter how it divides me, how much fun's made of me, what it costs me, which, by the way, is the second thing David was passionate about. David was passionate about the creed. Number one was the Word. Number two was the sword, in that David decided that in combat, in life, there is nothing that I reverence enough in my life not to give up for God. Because my passion for God rises above everything. If I have to give up my life, he was willing. If I have to give up my material things, he was willing. But now here's the biggie. If he had to give up his reputation, he was willing. If he had to give up total control of everything in his life, even though he was promised the kingship, he was willing. And even as king, when everything was stripped from him and he lost all authority in his kingdom after becoming king, he said, if it is God's will, bring it on. If it'll bring me closer to God and make him love me more, bring it on. How awesome is that? Are you willing, one, to separate yourself from the world for the love of God's word and what he tells you to do? That's where most of us are going to fall. And two, are you willing in your life, whatever it takes, whatever you have to give up, control, reputation, material things, relationships. Hey, it's for God first. I'm all in for God. He is my love affair. He is my beloved. I don't have anything I will not burn up with gas and a match if God tells me I need to do it. Those are the first two things. And those things will very powerfully lead us into the next two things. And if you don't have those two things, an understanding and a love of God, and a willingness to give it all up, you won't do what I'm getting ready to tell you about. So we're going to move from there, and we're going to move into, okay, we've looked at the word, we've looked at the sword. The next thing we're going to look at is Teddy, okay? So I'm going to put Teddy up here. Here's the next thing. I want you to listen close. Before David, there were all kinds of patriarchs in the Old Testament, right? We got Abraham, we got Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We got all these patriarchs. They loved God, they served God. But now listen, this is pretty awesome. They served God back in the olden days with religious ceremony, with sacrifices, with offerings, with a religious code, with the law they had to keep, right? They had a sacrificial system, and that's how they loved on God. Now, and that was good. That was great. They were loving God, but it was all under the sacrificial law. It was all ceremony. Now, I want to tell you something. In all honesty, even though we live in a time of grace and God's love and mercy, right? The majority of people in this room, and Christians in general, still live as though we're the patriarchs. We live under a system of, I'm going to act right and keep your law and you'll love me. I'm going to give enough and you're going to love me. I'm going to serve in my church and you're going to love me. You tell me that most people in this room don't judge your Christian walk by how much you did, how much you served, how much you gave, how well you keep his commandments, whether you were caught in sin this week. Those are the things you judge yourself on your Christianity, right? I mean, be honest. That's what most of us do. That's what God died to relieve you of. Okay? Those things are all important, but that's not how you're supposed to judge your relationship with God. That would be like me saying, I put a roof over my wife's head. I give her food. I give her everything she needs. She's got diamonds. She's got a great car. Of course we have a great relationship. Divorce on the way. Right? But that's what we do with God. I serve him. I give. I do what I'm supposed to do. That's the patriarchs of old. But the thing is, back in those days, they were supposed to do that. It was before the time of grace and mercy. But now listen. But we're not supposed to do it today, but we do. Now, here's the cool thing. In David's time, he was living in the time of these patriarchs. He was living in the time of the law, where he did have to keep the sacrificial system, where it was all religious pomp and ceremony. He did not have the book of Psalms to go by to show him how to love and worship and praise, because he wrote most of it. He did not have the New Testament to show God's love and grace and mercy and the death of Jesus Christ. He had nothing we have. In his day, everybody walked around stoic, and they went into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was supposed to be once a year if you were the high priest, and sprinkled some blood and asked for prayer and forgiveness. There was no beautiful worship and praise. There was a sacrificial following of God. And we do that today, sadly enough. But now David, who had the right to do it that way because of the times he lived in, listen to this. Let me tell you, this, we're getting to the bottom line on why God loved David. Okay? David revolutionized praise and worship out of his passion for God. He broke ground and headed in directions nobody else did. Why did God not make it mandatory to do this worship, praise, get crazy for me thing? I'll tell you why. Because if it's forced, is it worth a hoot? If my wife said, hey, honey, every day I want you to show up at 3 o'clock and get on your knee, kiss my hand, tell me how you love me, sit on the couch, wrap your arms around me, and watch a love story. If I did it because she forced me, would it really be awesome? God got us to follow the law. God showed us what was right if our heart was right. This is what you need to do if you love like you should. But I'm not going to force you to worship and praise me. But I'm going to tell you what, when David stepped out of history and decided he would be the first in a stoic religious system to show real love and worship out of a passion for God, God was so impressed with it that he made it the new nominal. He's like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. David, pass that on. Can we kind of make that the way to do it? God knew it was coming. He knew David would be the one to bring it, but he wasn't going to force it as part of a ceremony. He waited for someone to show him the love for who he was. And David was the one to revolutionize praise and worship. Now we're living in the time where it should be natural for us, and we're all still living like the patriarchs. David was one of God's favorites because of this. And that's what we're going to get into for a minute. How did David feel that way? Why did he feel that way? Let's take a look at it. This has helped me so much, and it's all come at such a perfect time. With David, it wasn't about keeping God appeased. Are you listening? It wasn't about keeping God appeased, and it wasn't about living just right. It was a burning desire to be close to God. You know why you're not working towards being one of God's favorites? You got no burning desire to be close to Him. You got a desire to follow His religious system and get by so you can get your ticket to heaven and not have too many waves put in your pond. Listen to this. God was not a means to an end for David. God was the end. Did you get that? I'm not using God to get to heaven. I'm not using God for blessings. I'm not using God for blah, blah, blah. God is everything I want. He is my goal. I don't have to force myself to pray to Him to get what I want because He's not a means to get what I want. He is what I want. So I will pray to Him in passion once I learn enough about Him because it is my whole goal. He's not a tool. That's what we miss, people. That's where David beats us. That's why David is one of God's favorites, because he is the end meaning of David's whole life, not a means to an end. Please search your heart and tell me whether or not God is a means to an end or an end for you. David coveted literal moments with God. The same way, if you're nuts about your spouse-to-be or your spouse, all you can think about through the week is that date night. And I just can't wait to be with him. How much Micah must be thinking about being with Kimmy right now after being gone as many months as he's been gone. That's the way we ought to be feeling about God. But instead it's, oh, I didn't spend time with Jesus today. Let me pray a little bit. Woo! Romance on the fly. Really. All right. Do you know why David wanted this time with God so badly? People, oh, this is such free. Okay? Why he wanted time with God so badly, and we just can't seem to force ourselves to want it. Do you know why he could enjoy fellowship with God with no barriers? You know, some people look at David and they're like, it's not fair. David was punk. He did some terrible things. He enjoyed sweet fellowship with God and total confidence that God was going to love him. I ain't done what God did, and I feel like I'm judged every time I stand in front of God. You ever felt that way? Why could he have a less than perfect life and still be so close to God? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because, are you listening? David got it. Whatever you've got on your heart right now, whatever's got you down, mad, depressed, distracted, drop it and focus in right now. Because whatever it is, you can pick it up and sulk about it later. Okay? But right now, focus on what I'm going to tell you from God's Word because we need it, starting with me. David got this unbelievable notion deep in his head that he was going to trust God like a child. Now listen, he got this unbelievable notion, are you ready for this? That God was just crazy about him.
Where would you get an idea like that? Maybe from his word?
But David really believed it. Do we really believe it? Now listen to this. Listen, David got that God knows, listen, God knows he's imperfect. Yet, David knew he didn't have to feel hypocritical every time he met him in prayer. Did you get that? How many of you know you're imperfect? You know what you've done. It's always glaringly in your face. And every time you come to spend time with God, you just feel hypocritical. Oh, God's judging me. He knows what I did. He didn't want to hear from me. He thinks I'm a punk. You ever feel that way? I know you do. David got that you can feel safe. Listen to me, please. You can feel safe to show your flaws with Jesus and still be loved. Just like if you have a spouse that's really into you, you can be safe that they know all of your junk and they know all of your flaws, and you can just be who you are and you don't have to feel judged, right? Or how about that handicapped child, that mentally or physically challenged child that the world looks at kind of funny, but that child, like a child with a good parent, looks towards mom and dad and has absolutely no worries that they look funny or different, that they can't do, that their diaper will have to be changed at 23. They know their parents adore them just like they are, and it's okay that they have a dysfunction. What God wants you to do is know that He understands you're a hypocrite. He understands you're a sinner. He understands that you screw up. He loves you and wants you anyway. You don't have to impress Him. Are you hungry for Him? That's what counts. You got to stop coming to Him feeling guilty and hypocritical so that you don't enjoy your time with Him. You got to stop feeling like, oh, He doesn't really want me in there. I'm just going to slip in and throw up some prayers real quick and get out of there, because I just don't want to be there. You ever felt that way? Come on, be honest. Has that ever been your prayer time? I'm just going to slip in and say a few things and get on out, because He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I've been through. He doesn't want time with me, but I got to pray. So I'm going to slip in the throne room and throw up a couple of notes and get out of here. And you lose everything Jesus Christ died for. David knew better. He said, I'm ugly, Daddy knows it, and He's okay with that. And I can come in as ugly as I am, and He's going to just waller all over me. That's what David knew that we don't. That's why David could be uninhibited. He knew that God is still there, listen, still wanting intimate time, even when things aren't making sense. How many of you, every time something doesn't make sense, every time something's hurtful, every time something doesn't match the plan, immediately God's not real, God's mean, or God doesn't love me? Well, every time something happened to David, no matter how it rocked his world, even if it was his fault, he still knew, like a child, my daddy still loves me. He's still crazy about me. He still wants me to come to him today and have a great time of fellowship. He does not want me to leave. Read the Psalms. See how awesome that is. God is just waiting for us to get that mentality. Satan kicks you in the teeth, everything that comes along every day of your life, and tells you one more reason why you don't belong in front of the throne. And God's saying, kick him back and come on. Let me tell you something. David got that God is still there and wanting real personal time. Listen. Listen. Even when David was suffering severe consequences for his own sin and rebellion. Even when David spit on God because for a moment he had a lapse and he did his own thing and he came to his senses and his whole life came apart because of his own sin. And he's living in a mess because of his own sin. While he's in the sin that God put on him, he looks up and he says, God, all this happened because I sinned against you. You put all this on me. But now that my heart is right, I know that you're still crazy about me. So could you come down here and wallow in the mess I made with me? Because I know you can't take me out of it because I need to get punished. But will you come down and sit with me while I'm getting punished? I know you will. I love you. Thanks. And he has a great time of fellowship sitting on the heap of ashes that he created because of his rebellion. And God's sitting right there with him, dumping ashes on his head, saying, boy, David, I love you. True story. But the minute you sin against God, it's over. Can't talk to God anymore. And you break the only thing God died for, fellowship, real love. We miss it all because we're living like patriarchs. Live by the rules. Follow the right rules. He got that no matter what, if I'm trying to live for Him in my bumpy, imperfect life, He will be there undeniably. He got, listen, that Christ wants real, listen, lively, active, personal fellowship, not a distant obeying of the law. He wants real live fellowship, just like anybody else that you love. And you don't have to grovel and hope that you're accepted for a brief moment. You're in. He paid an incredible price to get you in. And when you act like you can't get in, you spit in his face because he's like, how much more could I do to bring you home, kid? I gave you everything just so you'd come in here and wrap your arms around me. And then you want to sneak in the back door and just wave at me and run? No, get your booty over here. And we miss it. That's why David's his favorite. David understood, and it pleased God so much, and it set David free to be what he needed to be with God. Are you getting that? If you grasp what I'm telling you right now, you will be so free to enjoy God, finally, that it'll change your whole life. And it's a truth. You can go boldly and confidently to go to God and enjoy his fellowship because he died for it. Now, when I, and this has been weeks in the makings for me, God has just really put a work on me. With my prohibitive conscience, this has been the biggest barrier in my life, to spend more and more private time to just be and to just know that he loves me anyway, and to know that my whole purpose is to have time with him. And it's not I need to fit more time into prayer so I can do his work. It's, man, this is where it's at, and it'll just bubble over and it'll help me in the ministry, but this is where it's at. I need to be with God. The more I begin to realize that, the only word that I can give you if you will get this right. When I looked it up, this is the picture that came up, and I'm telling you, it was perfect. The only word, instead of being worried and anxious and fearful and legalistic, the only word I can give you to describe how I have felt since I have understood what David did is giddy. And this is the picture that came up when I looked up giddy. And I've got to be honest, it pretty much explains the way you begin to feel when you decide you want to spend time with God and you understand what it means and what you look like to him and how excited he really is for it, and that it's the purpose you were made, and it's the purpose he saved you. When you realize I get to come into the presence of God and I'm going to have the best time of my life with the one that loves me the most, and he doesn't reject me, he's crazy about me. You get giddy to go to prayer. The last time I was able to go out before this crazy Christmas week and spend time with God, I used to have to fight to get time in prayer. And it was like, oh gosh, I have to leave, God. I got to go home. I don't want to lose this. And you can get that. You can get giddy. Let me give you a couple of quick examples of David's life, and we're going to go on. When David was stuck in the cave of Adullam, and he was hiding for his life from an entire nation that he should have been ruling, and nothing was right, and nothing made sense. Is anybody at that point in your life that really nothing makes sense and nothing's right and you don't know where anything's going? David did not do what we do, and that is put God on trial. David did not doubt God's love. David did not, listen to me, if you don't understand things going on in your life and you can't figure them out, a lot of times what you do is just stop having an intimate communication with God until either it seems that God's more pleased than you, or you can figure it out, because the whole world has to stop until you figure it out. Well, David spent most of his life, from the time he was a young teen until he died, not figuring it out. And if he had waited until he figured it out, he wouldn't have spent a single intimate moment with God. But he decided, God's bigger than me, and it's all about spending time with God, not being in control and figuring it out. And while I'm trying to figure it out, I'm going to understand that in my lack of knowledge, in the fact that my whole world has fallen apart, in the fact that I don't understand, my God is still here, and he hasn't judged me, and he's not dead, and he's not mean, and he's still crazy about me, and I'm going to enjoy every drop of fellowship I can get from him right now, whether it ever makes sense to me or not. But every time something doesn't make sense in your life, you doubt his love, you doubt his existence, or you doubt that you are pleasing him. And you're wrong. You've got to first understand, and you will honor God so much by whatever comes my way, however crazy it is, it doesn't mean God's abandoned me. He's closer than ever. He'll sit on the ash pile with you and dump ashes on his head with you. And whatever purpose he couldn't take it away, or whatever purpose it happened the way it did, you will know one day. But until then, God said it was coming. Trust him and don't lose the fellowship. And don't wait till you figure it out. And don't wait till it makes sense. Love him where you're at. First and foremost, never give up your relationship with Christ. Some of us will drop Christ when we have problems because we need to focus on other things. And I'll focus on my relationship with Christ when I get through this because it's a hard time. Well, that's just the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But it's what we do. What you do is you focus even harder on Christ, because if you will begin to see and love and fellowship with Christ the way you were designed, whatever it is that's causing you to lose focus in him will completely dissolve, at least in importance. Because you got what counts. And David understood that. God wasn't always the secondary thing that I'll apply time to when everything else is perfect and understood and in order. Because it never happens, does it? And that's why most of you have never given him the time of day, because he's always that thing you'll get to. He is the thing. Everything else you'll get to. That's why David was most important to God. He didn't shut God off. He didn't blame him. He shared his heart. He shared his anguish. He trusted even there. Now listen to this. When David was in the cave of Adullam, and he was running for his life, and he didn't know what was going to happen, and as far as he was concerned, he couldn't be farther from losing everything that was promised him. Either the prophet was an old idiot, or God's not real, is what most of us would think. But let me show you the very psalm that David wrote sitting in the darkness of the cave of Adullam while he was hiding. Are you ready? Listen to this. Now wait, let me back up a second. Sometimes we read psalms and you're like, meh, yeah, that's cool. That's sweet. Nice words from David. I'm going to be very bold here and say something to you. If I was putting up a love story or a scene, written scene from a pornographic book, some of you would glue into this screen and be so excited you would hinge on every word. You know why? Because it's where your passion is. But I'll throw up words about Jesus Christ and about God and about the awesomeness of God, and you know what your reaction is? Meh. That ought to show you why you're not one of God's favorites right now. What you need to do is understand who God is and where the heart was that wrote this, and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ and the awesomeness of God the Father, and understand the richness of the words that you are about to read from David, and understand that he wrote them in a cave running for his life when he should have given up and questioned everything about God. Worse off than most of you in this room right now. And I want you to see the passion with which David wrote and understand this is why God loved David. Psalm 57, 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. He's in a cave hiding for his life after God promised him the world. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Have you said anything with that kind of confidence to your Savior while you were in hard times, while you were in a broken relationship, while you're fighting disease, while you're fighting financial trouble, while you're fighting losing a loved one? Lord, in light of it all, you are my shelter. You are my everything. You are my refuge. I'm going to tuck under your wing till the storm's gone. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. What does Selah mean, class? Stop. Consider what I just said before you go on. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amidst fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. Stop. David is saying this to his God, writing poetry and song and singing in a cave in the darkness, when all the patriarchs before him, sacrificial system, accept me, God. Thank you. Thank you. This is the sacrificial system of God. And David's hiding in a cave soaring. Whoa! Lord, you're awesome! I trust you. I love you. Thank you so much. And he's probably eating a raw rabbit. And he's got a bunch of cutthroats behind him that he's trying to make a ragtag group of people out of. His mom and dad came up to see him, and they're sitting in the corner just saying, what have we done? Where did we go wrong? And he the first one in history who has redesigned praises to God, is over there saying, "Woo! I trust you, Lord." Do you do that? That's why David's a favorite, because he's a loony bird, passionate worshiper of God. Now, wow, where was I? My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way. They have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast. Listen to those words. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. How I need to say that to God. Sometimes in my life, and I don't. We need to, people. I will sing and make melody. Do you know what the patriarchs would have said to that one? Except Moses. Moses wrote a couple of songs. Awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Among the people, I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 57, you write it down and you read it next time. You can't take life and you think it's not fair. And you wonder why God did it. And you're mad and you're putting him on trial. You go back and you read what David read. What David wrote in the caves of Adullam. And you worship God. And you tell him, none of this matters. It's you. You're all I want. I trust you. How's that for childlike trust and intimacy? David was awesome. I could forgive a few mistakes if you love me that way. Couldn't you? Can you trust him like that? Can you make it all about wanting him? Because, people, that's where your joy is. And that's where your strength is. And that's where the abundant life of Christianity comes from. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. It was so apparent David's passion for God's presence overshadowed everything. And then when you trust God, when you feel that his acceptance in all times is there. When you feel that no matter what happens, if I turn my sights to God instantly, I am in the greatest fellowship of my life. What happens is this. You crave being with him so much. Have you ever had somebody that just the way they look at you and act towards you and the way you feel when you're around them, you just don't want to be around them? You ever been that way? And then have you ever realized that some people make you feel so good about who you are, no matter how badly you mess up, you never feel judged, that you just feel so comfortable, you just always want to be around that person. You ever been there? Jesus Christ is that person that no matter what you've done, you can come to him if your heart is right and it's your comfort. You can say, this is where I belong. I am accepted here. When you begin to understand that, your sweet time of prayer grows easily because you want to be in his presence, because you feel the acceptance in his presence instead of the rejection and the hypocrisy that you think he throws at you. Do you understand that? Give me some feedback. You got to understand what I'm saying. This is why we don't have Jesus Christ intimately in our grasp. And I am so glad that he used David instead of some saintly, perfect, pope-looking doo-dah day. I'm glad he used somebody that had a rap sheet that could top mine. And then he said, hey, this guy's my favorite. And I can look at David and I can say in all pomp, I didn't do that. I got a chance. And that's not what God wants me to do, but that's what I'm asking you to take a look at. Whatever makes you think you don't have a chance with God, well, did you commit adultery and then try to hide it and then kill the husband or the wife so that you could get away with it? If you did, don't tell me. But what I'm saying to you, if God chose him to make him be the one that was his favorite, there ain't a person in here that can't do what David did, right? Can I get a witness? Give me a hanky. Do something. Woo! Thank you. Now, here's why David pleased God. Listen to these Psalms. Yes, it's all about Psalms today, and we're getting there. Listen to these Psalms written by David in the very pits of his worst sin. This is when he did commit sin. And most scholars think that for like a year he sat on it. and he hid it. And he was ashamed to tell anybody. And he had had this affair, and he had hidden it, and he had Uriah killed. And I don't even think that the wife knew that he was responsible for having the husband killed. And he's hiding everything from everybody. And this is one of the Psalms that David wrote about, looking back on how bad he felt. It's a psalm written to God, poured out from his heart, poetry, a song, to let the whole world see, but in love of God, saying, Lord, look what I've done, and I still love you. Please take me. Listen to Psalm 32, a psalm of David, contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh boy, can he say that like nobody else right now. Oh, if you would just forgive me. Blessed is the man that's forgiven. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Listen, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. Has anybody ever hid your sin and you just felt sick? You're just so sick about it, you're shaking all over and you're nauseous and you just pray nobody has to find out. David hid his sin and he said, oh, my bones grew old and I'm just groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Who does he blame it on? He knows it's God. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Stop and think about that. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. Now stop before you read any further. Right there. Right after he finally confesses, after probably a year of living on this, look at me. In this psalm, he's admitting to God, okay, I admit what I've done to you. Right? Listen to how quickly, after admitting to God, I committed adultery and murder. Listen to how quickly he takes up the confidence that God is on his side again, because he gave it to God and he knows God loves him. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Verse 7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. Stop. His whole world is falling apart. He's dying on the inside. He's sick. He's driven everybody away from him because they found out what he did. He doesn't have a friend in the world right now. He's been disgraced as a king. He sinned against God first and foremost. He makes it right. And like a child, what are his first words? You are my hiding place. Do you get that? The moment he turned his heart around like a child, he says to God, and God must love it because he put it in the psalm and put it in the good book and wants you to read it. He said, that's my boy. That's what loving me is all about. That's trusting me through your stupidity. That's what I died for. You forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He said, God, you'll surround me with songs. You will make me righteous again, and I will sing for joy. How many of you can do that after a major sin? Man, it takes me days or weeks to recover sometimes. I come crawling out of the hole. And it takes me another week to wash the mud off when I get out of the hole. David jumped out of the hole gleaming like a piece of gold and screaming, you're going to give me joy. You're going to surround me with singing. I'm your man. That is your secret to getting out of your wallowing mud hole and finding love and grace and mercy and relationship and intimacy with God and realizing how awesome prayer can be again. Now, one more, same situation. You might know this one a little better, but I got a point to bring out of this one. Psalm 51, he wrote very, very dramatically after his terrible time. He's hidden it from everybody. God reveals it to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan comes and confronts David and says, you are the man, you dirtbag. We know what you did. God told us. This is the psalm that David wrote in his worst sins. Listen, Psalm 51. 1 through 4 and 8 through 12. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God. According to what, class? Your loving kindness. I don't deserve it. I'm a scum. I hated everybody. I rebelled against you. But have mercy based on what? You still love. You're still perfect. You're still the man. You never change. I throw myself at your feet on the mercy of the court, and I trust you. You got to learn to do that. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Not because I deserved it. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Stop. None of this, well, I couldn't help it. Well, you know how I was raised. Well, you know I've reached my breaking point. Well, you know I've worked so hard and I'm so tired and I get more than anybody else. You got to give me this one, God. Shut up. God doesn't want any of it. Doesn't help you a bit. What did David say? I'm an idiot. I sinned against you. No excuses. Lord, what I want you to do is be called just and right. Your word was there. I broke it. You knew what I should do. I knew what I should do, and I broke it. So when the day comes that I stand before court, I will scream that you are righteous and I was a dirtbag. Come to God that way, and you get a hug. You try to justify yourself, and he says, go on somewhere in the corner and think about what you did until you're willing to come back the right way. Right? What do you want to hear from your child when they mess up? What do you want to hear as an employer when your employee messes up? Here's what I did. This is what I've learned, and I'm sorry. You make excuses, you'll do it again because your heart's not in it, right? Just tell him. That's why David was his favorite. Now listen. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil, that you might be found just when you speak, blameless when you judge. Listen to verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. I messed up, and you had to bust me up. Now you've busted me up, and I'm coming back. I pray that you would heal the damage that you had to do to me. I know it was you. I rejoice in it. Now help me out of it. How awesome is that? Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities, creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Listen, this is how he ends this psalm. Listen, listen. Creating me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. David didn't make excuses. He didn't ask to be protected from embarrassment in his kingly position. He didn't ask to be removed from the terrible embarrassment. He didn't ask for anything for himself or for his kingdom. He asked for one thing. Please restore your fellowship to me. When you mess up, if you're passionate about God, there's only one thing you want. God, I just want to be right with you. Come what may, do what you have to. You'll be here with me in it. I'm okay. Just ride the wave with me. It would be like me having an adulterous affair, and that woman was so crazy that she took me and my wife for everything that we had, and we were living on the street because I cheated on my wife. And then I turn around to my wife and say, if you will just forgive me and sit here on the street corner with me, I'll be okay. And she would have the love to say, all is forgiven, let's sit here together. That's what God says. And David is so wrapped up in God, it's all he wants. I don't care if I'm on a street corner. I won't ask for anything else in my sins. I just want to make sure that you still love me. And Jesus is like, come here, boy. It's all good. That's why David was his favorite. Long story short, and they said amen. David had a childlike faith that God was always ready and wanting to be close to him. No matter the circumstance, no matter the sin, the moment he repented, listen, there's no question, there's no conditions, there's no waiting, there is no scarred relationship. God says, we are all good. Spend time with me. Now, what this brings out is this. the confidence that God accepts him totally and desires intimacy, the confidence we can have that God will really, really, really not look at us hypocritically, not look at us in judgment, but just want to be with us. And just, it'll be the least judged place we can go to. Just understanding that, what that will do is drive our worship and our praise through the roof naturally. How could you not praise and worship and glorify someone that loves you that wholeheartedly? The one place you can go and not get harassed and judged for what you did. That's why David brought about worship like nobody else. He could not have done it if he hadn't have seen how God really loved him like nobody else. This is, listen, David wasn't the stoic, reserved type that everybody else was. Listen to me and tell me if you've ever done this. David wrote poetry to God. Have you ever written a love letter to the one you love? If God is your beloved, if God is real, if God wants real, literal interaction just like your beloved, why have you not thought about doing it for God? David did. And David happened to be who? A man after God's own heart. David wrote poetry to God. David sang songs to God. David wrote songs to God. David played music to God. David danced before the Lord, basically in his underwear, in front of the whole nation. And let me tell you something you might not have known really quick. This is a free one. David literally changed the function of worship for the whole nation. Let me give you something quick to let you. You just got to see this, okay? Commercial break. Everything was a sacrificial system. Like I told you, they went into the Holy of Holies and saw the Ark of the Covenant once a year, one person, high priest. Listen to what David did. This is so rocking. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to his people, 1 Chronicles 6:31. Are you listening? Say amen. Now, these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order. He says, I put people with musical instruments to serve in music and song before the altar day and night all the days that I had my temple up, my tent, my tabernacle up for God until my son built the temple. I had music before my God. That ark will never again sit by itself in a dark, solemn place until once a year we come in and throw blood on it. I'm going to praise and worship my God night and day. How is that for a change in structure? You want to tell me why God's after David? Listen to this one. 1 Chronicles 9:33, these are the singers, heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, the priests, who lodged in the chambers of the tabernacle and were free from other duties, for they were employed in that work day and night. What were they doing? Singing. How often were they doing it? Day and night. So day and night, 24/7, you could go up and at the tabernacle, there were singers and musicians singing so that the Ark of the Covenant was never alone. Night and day, God had love songs. How is that for passion for God? He changed the entire structure. One more, because it's so awesome. Look how this passed on. 1 Chronicles 23:1-2. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Of these, 4,000. Praise the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. David made instruments for 4,000 people and put them in there. And when Solomon came and took over, he said, Yo, Solomon, keep this going. And eventually it got to the point that the prophets said, God is very pleased. And every king that came forward, the prophets would say, You need to do what your father David did. You need to praise and worship like David did. You need to do everything in the ordinance of David because God was well pleased with that worship. David changed the way everything would be done. He incorporated music and songs and instruments like never before. Of a great influence to what we do today was from the single soul of David. The songs and the worship that we have today followed the pattern that David broke the yolk and the egg and mixed it all up and made it happen. And we are still following that today. You wonder why God is after David? Look at the passion. Do you have that passion? Or are you still cowering? Feeling like a hypocrite that God didn't accept you. Publicly, David was a leader that influenced corporate worship, not just for the change of the ark, but because he himself was not afraid as a king to humble himself publicly. I don't care what your personality, David loves public displays of affection to some level to show you're not ashamed of him. Some of us more than others, I understand that. We're all made different. But you can't be ashamed of him. David himself was not ashamed as king. And he acted like a nut. And since he was king, even though it had never happened before, nobody had the nerve to say, David, you're doing it wrong. They were kind of scared to say it. They were like, let him go. He's the king. And then the prophet started hearing from God. Hey, you see David? He's rocking. You need to do what he's doing. He wrote public songs to lead his nation in worship and praise. And he did so much to influence us today. And then privately, David was overwhelmed with love and appreciation to the point that he spent so much time in prayer, not petitioning God. I want you to get in your mind, you can go to God and you can have an awesome time of prayer, and it is not wasted. It'll be the best time of your day. And you don't have to petition him for one thing. David didn't. You just express your love and your gratitude and pour it all out and tell him how you feel and how great he is. Sing a song to him. Get out in the woods where nobody can see and do the jig for him. David did. Have you ever prayed just to spend time with God with not one self-driven motive? Some of you have to say, absolutely not. Just praise him as your creator, provider, savior, beloved king. And David was so in love with God that he spent a lot of his time writing songs. Here's my challenge to you. Why don't you sit your honey down privately in prayer before God and try to write a psalm of just glory to God? What you've done for me. How awesome you are. What I think of your creation. How far you've brought me. The things you've forgiven me for. How bad I felt when I did this to you. Why don't you try that and see how alive your relationship comes with Jesus Christ? That's what he's after. That's what he died for. That's what we don't do because he's a side note. David did it, and that's why he was a favorite. And most of David's psalms were not written about his position as king or even for the nation. They were just simple personal expressions to God. Now, we're going to roll down and I'm going to read these last psalms in closing. I want you to see, to give you an idea of what your heart should be when you're in prayer for no other reason than just to love God. Okay? God gives you a role model for everything. I want you to see how David felt about it. Psalm 103. 1 through 5, 19 through 22. Let all that I am praise the Lord. You know what? If you don't know how else to start, get somewhere all by yourself where nobody will hear you, or hold a phone up so nobody will know that you're not talking to God, that you're not talking to somebody else. Whatever you got to do. But man, get out and get open with God and do this. Read one of these psalms if you don't know where to start, if you don't know what to say, if you don't have your heart prepared, at least do this. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With all of my heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death. He crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord. You angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listen for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord. You armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Holy moly, is he worshiping. Praise the Lord. Everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom, let all that I am praise the Lord. Have you ever had a prayer like that to God? No. That's why we're not jockeying for position to be one of his favorites. That's the passion God wants from us, because he is the end, not the means to an end. Psalm 8:1. O Lord our God, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are people that you should think about them? Boy, does he have it right. Stop and think. In that time, there's about 2,000 stars visible, and all we know is there's a little flashlight in the sky. That's all we know. Little blinkers, little flashlights. How could he write a song like that if he didn't have a deeper understanding? That means there's an endless, unreachable, unfathomable universe out there that has so many awesome, beautiful, organized intricacies. How could you even think about me here on earth, God? Why don't you spend a night like that with God laying under the stars, with no beloved beside you, all by yourself, because the beloved is in you? And why don't you take a look at the sky and talk to them about it? What are people that you should think about them, mere mortals that you should care for them, yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory. You crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims, the ocean's currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Has your love ever been so strong that you could write something like that to God? I guarantee you, if you will begin to see Him that real, that literal, that wanting, that accepting, He will accept that. He will love that. He will prey upon it. He will just glorify you for doing it because that's how He feels about you. If you will take into practice and force yourself over the hard beginning to do that, and it begins to flow and you feel how God loves and is pleased with you, it'll get easier and easier, and your life will become one of worship and expected acceptance from God. And your life will transform. Will you still have your moments? Well, David had a moment of adultery and murder. Yeah, you'll have your moments. You'll mess up. But you come back and you get accepted. Just like your child that comes back and gets accepted. That's what love is. They love you through it and they never give up on you. That's what you've got with God. He is the one that will never give up. He is the one that will always accept you when you come back if you're broken. It makes sense for everybody else in your life that you have strong feelings for. Why won't you do it for God? Why don't we think of doing these things if we're so in love with God? Let me tell you. This is what I thought of. Two reasons. Why don't we do this? We know it's what God would like. One, maybe it's because we don't have the desire to really know Christ personally. We're more comfortable with serving and giving and leading a holy life because that's easy. All of this emotional, I got to actually literally get into a relationship thing? No. I want to be that guy that goes out and womanizes and drinks and has fun and don't have to have a serious relationship. I just want the fun. Well, let me give and let me serve and let me try to just obey your laws and then I don't have to deal with this relationship thing. That's one reason. Or maybe it's this one. Listen to me. Tell me which one it is. Tell yourself which one it is. Maybe it's because you still have enough doubts about God. Now tell me you haven't been here. You still have enough doubts about God that when you get alone and you try to speak outright or you try to sing praises to Him or you try to write something to Him, you just feel kind of dumb. You feel kind of weird. You feel kind of freakish because you don't really have faith that He's there, that He is God of all. Because if you knew He was God of all, you'd be reverent and excited to do it. But you just have enough doubt that maybe He's not even real, that you feel like an idiot talking to yourself, right? So you just kind of say your prayers in your mind where nobody can see or hear your lips move. And then if you're wrong, you don't look like such an idiot. Don't tell me that's not what you think sometimes. Just get with yourself and just understand why you're doing it and finally make a decision whether He's real or not. And if He is, jump off the wagon and run to Him and be as nutty, super Jesus freak as you can be. Because that's what He wants. Get off the fence. I don't want to be a child. I want to be a favorite. I want to have a t-shirt that says, I'm His favorite, but He loves you. That'd be awesome. God doesn't need or appreciate half-felt, doubtful, legalistic worship. If you know He's real and you know He's the reason you're alive and you appreciate Him, commit yourself to passion and abandon worship. And the key is understanding how He feels about you. And don't tell me, especially when we're talking privately, don't tell me. I understand publicly everybody's different. And right here, in my silent tears, I could worship God more than any of you if you practiced your Pentecostal swinging off the chandeliers right now. I could still be worshiping more than you in my heart. I know that. But I also know that a certain amount of unhindered, I am not ashamed of you, love comes out when you love somebody. And I don't care what you say your personality is or how introverted you are. If you are alone in a private setting and you adore the creator of the universe, you cannot tell me that you can't find moments to be real and literal and outwardly worshipful. Because I don't care how introverted you are, if you have a loved one, a spouse, a child, a mom, a dad, in the privacy of a relationship with just them, you're going to tell me there aren't moments that you don't hug, that you don't kiss, that you don't openly tell them you love them? Yes. If you never have a private moment of outward expression to God, it's probably because you don't love and revere Him like you think you do. Because that's what He's craving and you're not giving it. And that's why you're not His favorite. Oh, He loves you. He wants more. I'm almost scared to ask you to answer out loud, so just answer in your head. Do you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? If you answer yes, it begins with the true understanding of how much He accepts you, and He is your place of unreserved acceptance. There is no hypocrisy with Him. He knows who you are. Just come to Him with an open heart and He'll love you. So He's your happy place. He's your giddy. Okay? No, He sees your sins. He sees your struggles. He doesn't take you as a loser. He just wants your fellowship. Know that you're free to be you and still spend wonderful time with Him, even though He knows you're a sinner. He accepts it. Because He bought you with an incredible price. Know that He never leaves you. Know that in the midst of your sins, you can come right back to Him and it's all good. Know that you can be bold and confident in His love for you. And then give yourself permission to enjoy Him unreservedly. And with that understanding, with that liberty that you feel in Him, that's the starting place, then you can begin to be passionate in your prayer and your worship. Make a time to rendezvous with God. Make a time and go to that place at that time and say, this is my date with You, and we're going to sit down and have fellowship. And show Him real heartfelt love like you would anybody else. Sing Him a song. Write Him a psalm. And you know, beyond that, if you know He's that accepting, listen. If you begin to walk with and love and know that He's right there all the time, everything you do in your life becomes an act of worship because you know He's with you, you know He's loving you, you know He's got His arm on your shoulder and you're walking with Him. And when you're making gears at Toyota, you can say, Lord, let's knock it out. Let's make the best gears here. Lord, bring somebody to me today that You really want to love on and let's hug them together. Lord, anything and everything You've created me to do, let me do it with You beside me. Let's do it together and let me turn it into a worship for You. You gave me these skills. Let me show You what I can do with what You gave me for Your glory. It doesn't have to just be writing a psalm. It doesn't just have to be singing and doing a tap dance. It can be building. It can be figures and facts. It can be loving on the people around you. But every moment can be walking in unadulterated joy with God. Every job is glory. I love, this is a Brothers Gospel song that Josh introduced me to. And it brought tears to my eyes. I sat there at work and cried uncontrollably when I heard it because it was like, oh Lord, this is what I'm trying to say. Song is, we must praise Him. Jay Moss, listen to the lyrics. If I were a drummer, I would use my cymbal. If I were a writer, I would use my pencil. I would use my voice if I were a singer. No matter who or what we are, we must praise Him. If I was a doctor, I would use my research, a prolific dissertation. If I was a speaker, I would use my hands if I were a potter. No matter who or what we are, we must praise Him. If I were an eagle, I would use my wings. Since I'm a believer, I will use everything. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you people. No matter who or what we are, we must praise Him. Does that sound like a psalm from old times? Yeah. Let the people of God bless Him. Let it ring with love and truth. With our gifts we exalt the merciful, wondrous God. We must praise Him. That's your purpose. And when you come together in places like this for public worship, David made it a point day and night to be sure that people publicly join together to exalt God. It is our duty and our function to adore God as a group. This is our place of performance, people. Come out of your doggone Ninja Turtle shells and glorify Him as one because He deserves it. That's why we come together primarily. And when you stand before an unbelieving world, be passionate and unembarrassed and unhindered in your love. He died to remove your sins so He could see you unhindered. You live for Him and see Him unhindered. Here's the bottom line. I have one more button press, and they all said,
amen.
Listen to this. If you want God to see you as a favorite, as a man or woman after His own heart, the answer is this simple. You ready? Treat Him as though He were your favorite. Be the man or woman that chases after His own heart. Stop crying the blues about how He doesn't love you. And chase after Him until you win Him over and you make Him see you as one of His beloved favorites. Make it your life's ambition. And when you do, it happens. Stop crying the blues about how you don't have it for God, because God's crying the blues about how you won't come to Him. Act like you want to be His favorite. Act like you want to be His beloved. Chase after His heart and see where it gets you. Psalm 103:22, let all that I am praise the Lord. We have the same God that David did. Only one factor changed. Us. How passionate are you for Him? Show Him. Make a choice and don't go back. The joy that you are about to uncover is so awesome if you'll make that step. Let's stand for prayer.